Well, good evening. We are going to talk about marriage tonight, somewhat driven, by the fact that our state is about ready to redefine marriage for us. I'm not really going to deal with the definition of marriage, but Scripture couldn't be clear. It's between a man and a woman. There is no way that you could interpret Scripture. It's going to be amazing to see the liberal scholars go after this one and try to twist the word, because it is so clearly male and female. It's so clearly scripturally. It's so clearly biologically. It's so clearly by any obvious observation. But that doesn't stop a perverse generation from doing everything it can to just absolutely defy God's word. And that is a frightening thought for our nation when we're part of this. But as I said, we're going to talk about marriage. Hold on a second, let's see if we can get this going here. That's better. I'm a little paranoid today with a few of the technical glitches, and they've been mostly my own. We're talking about marriage. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. It is the most common passage that you would go to understand how a marriage ought to function. I did a little work in this and looked up some other people's comments in regards to marriage. I found it interesting. First of all, Donald Trump, whether you like the man or not, you have to admire his ability to make money. He is one very, very wise business person. I thought he was very transparent in the one comment he had as his marriage was falling apart and they were headed to the divorce court. They, as they would have with a celebrity like that, they closed in on him and wanted him to comment on the situation. And here is what he said. Business is simple. Marriage is very complex. Now, there's some truth to that, because we're talking about two human beings in just the most intimate of relationships. In one respect, it is very complex from the world's perspective. But frankly, it is surprisingly straightforward from God's. This man, who has quite a history, I don't know how old he is. He's still alive, to my best of my knowledge. He's 93, 94, something like that, years old. And in his own right, an amazing guy. He has married 8 times. One of them, I think if I read the internet clip on this properly, he was married for 160 hours or something like that, and he got a divorce. He had this comment in regards to marriage: always get married in the morning. That way, if it doesn't work, you haven't wasted the whole day. Now, I can't tell you how much that is opposed to the biblical approach. But in the midst of this, I want to share this. There's an interesting aspect to this that is a very, very wonderful testimony for Christ. After 7 failed marriages, he has his 8th marriage in 78, he got married. He's still married today to the same woman, 35 years later. You know, you ought to praise God for a long life. But you know what the number one difference is? Shortly after his 8th marriage, he came to know Jesus Christ. Now, is that not a testimony that God can change things? I need to jump into it and start looking at it from God's perspective. And our crazy society and all of its crazy ideas, you start saying, you know what, I think I'm going to take another, I'm going to take my advice from someplace else. We're going to look at Ephesians. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 33. We're going to just read it through. And the first thing, and when we read through this, I'm going to jump to the end of this for a second. Notice verse 32 before we get into and read the passage. It says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, here's something we rarely grasp when we talk about this passage. When Paul was sharing this, he was sharing it in the context that marriage ought to be a way to communicate the relationship of Christ to the church. We take it as direct teaching for marriage. He was saying marriages that are Christian ought to function this way as a testimony to a lost world. You get the difference? The focus on, they're just, this is the way it is. This is the way it ought to be. Now we'll go back and just read through it. I want you to think about this. If there are only two concepts you end up with when you're done with this marriage, really three. There are three in the passage, three primary thoughts that jump out at you. One is in regards to how a woman ought to function within the home. One is how the man ought to function in the home, and the permanence of the relationship. Look for those three as we go through it. The first pericope, the first paragraph, is right here. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of his body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Number one issue to understand this properly and to function properly is understand that word submit. Now, one thing, it's very, very clear to you, to me, I should say, and it ought to be clear to you, the simple reading of this is the wife is instructed to do this, not the husband. Wives, submit to your own husband. Who is he speaking to? Now, why is that important? Because a lot of marriage problems are all about the husband saying, now you better submit to me. It is this vicious, dictatorial, wicked type of control that is never found in Scripture. It is a command to the woman to, here's the definition, to voluntarily submit to the authority or leadership or the headship of her husband. You understand what I just said? It is her choice that she says, the word submit is to place them under. Place them under the control. We all do this. This is not hard. Women say, well, I can't do this. This is not right. This is racist. Sexist. I can't go with this. And we do this all the time. I'll tell you what, if a police officer pulls up behind me and starts turning on his red lights, I submit to him. And you should too. We do this all the time. When we're in employment situations and we have a manager over us, if you're smart, you submit to that authority. We do this all the time in our lives. But we come to this area and even really godly women start fighting back on this. No, no, I'm not doing that. I'm of equal. It's not about equal. It's about function. It is God's way to say this is the way it'll work smoothly. Do you understand my point? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It is like so many things. When things are bad, things are not going the right way, you don't try to figure out how you should react horizontally because of what's going on horizontally. You should figure out how God vertically wants you to react horizontally. What would God want me to do? Not what my feelings would want. Not what my sister would tell me, not what my good friend would tell me. What would God say? As to the Lord. Because when we do it God's way, God is pleased, God is honored, and you will be rewarded, be blessed by him for being obedient. It went on to say, for a husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. It's talking about leadership. It's talking about a delegation of responsibility. And you know what? That is really smart. I have never really found myself in a conflict in this, but many businesses, small businesses, fall apart because there is no clear... They come and they make a partnership, and they never really write down how the two are going to function if they disagree. And that can blow it apart. Well, when we come into a marriage, there is a sense of permanence. But in this permanence, you can bet you're going to come up with some disagreements. And so you need to look at what God says. Well, in the end, He is asking the wives to follow the leadership as long as it is not ungodly. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in how much? How broad is this word? Think about that a second. That, by the way, is why one ought to marry wisely. You know, this is no little thing that you're submitting yourself, you're voluntarily making a commitment before God and a group of people that you're going to stay with this and for permanence. Well, this is pretty serious stuff. Choose wisely, because in the plan, if you're going to be God's woman in the midst of it, you are going to follow the leadership, even if you married somebody that isn't the best of guys. As long as he's not asking you to do something that isn't biblical. Then it changes. Who is he addressing now? Husbands. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. Well, here's an important truth. You better understand what the word love means, or you're going to miss the point. Is that not true? So what is biblical love? What is this agape love? Well, interestingly, this passage right there defines it. He gives us the example. What does he say? Just a couple lines later. And he said, Christ loved the church, and he did what? Gave himself for her. If you read John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that, what is it? He gave. Oh, that's somehow or another, this love has something to do with giving. I'll tell you what my definition of this is to sacrificially, biblical love is to sacrificially give of yourself to meet the need of another without any expectation of return to you. No benefit. You're not doing it for yourself. You're doing it for God's glory and for their benefit. You're sacrificially giving of yourself. Now, what does sacrificial mean? It may cost you. In fact, it does cost you. And so you're giving of yourself to be a blessing to her. That includes when you're tired, when it's inconvenient, because you're interested in being the husband before God that you're supposed to be. It moves on. So husbands, he goes on to explain it. This is still part of that same thought. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Sacrificially gives of himself. That's the way you can bless yourself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. And then it says this statement, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Found from Genesis, this quote from Genesis. It's talking about leaving, so you're forming a new household. And this is really important to recognize historically. That didn't mean they geographically left any place. They were often in the same tent, just another part of the tent. But there was obviously a leaving of the authority structure. You leave, you be joined, and then they become one flesh. One of the important aspects to recognize is this oneness in Scripture. The oneness that it's intending, if you go back to the Matthew chapter 19 passage, you start recognizing you are no longer two, but one. So when you come to this and you start thinking that, well, this has got to be a 50-50 deal, it's not going to work. And so other people have gotten smart and said, no, it's got to be 100%, 100%. We both got to give 100%. No, you know, in my own way of looking at it, now this is a lot of years later in my marriage, I scrapped that concept altogether. Because it is not me giving and her giving. We are now one. It is no longer about giving over to this or that. We need to look at ourselves as a single unit. And in that unity, you find the ability to function the way God intends for us to function. So it isn't a matter of 50-50 or a 75-75 or 100%, 100%. It's a matter of a new identity that is permanent until death do you part. And then it concludes with this thought. This is the mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, and notice how he summarizes it. I find this fascinating, actually. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife. That doesn't surprise me. That absolutely complies with what he said in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. But the next phrase surprises me when I think of it from a literary standpoint. What would you expect where the word respect is? What word would you expect? Look at verse 23. What did he say? Wives, what are you supposed to do? What did it say in verse 25? Husbands, love. I would have expected that that word would have said submit. But instead it said respect. That, by the way, is a very, very powerful word. It talks about, it's almost like a lifting up of the other as you bow down to them. Now, I don't want to get the wrong impression here, but it is surely, and here is what happens in our culture today. You ever seen couples that are having troubles? One of the things that's characteristics of couples that are having troubles is they are tearing each other apart. Verbally, in every respect. You know, just, you couldn't find a nice, you know, you could say that same thing this way and it wouldn't be so harmful or hurtful. But they don't. No, they look for that and then they look to add other words to make it even more hurtful. And how opposite that is to what Scripture says. Now, I point out to you, ladies, I believe the only explanation I can come up with in my own mind why he didn't use submit and he came back with this other word, respect, is to recognize how fragile the way God made men in this area of needing encouragement. Men can get discouraged incredibly quickly. They're really strong and they're courageous in so many other areas. They're not affected with emotion. But there is something about when they do not have the respect, particularly of their spouse, they start falling apart very quickly. And you'll see a lot of people can't even really function in employment because they lose self-confidence. It matches very beautifully with Genesis chapter 2 when it said, why men God created a woman for the man to be a helpmeet, to be a completer. I just say that it's so obvious in the passage that we want to never, ever forget it. So what are the three thoughts? Well, one, women, if you're in a marriage, you are to voluntarily place yourself under the leadership of your husband. Voluntarily, that's the way it is. Don't get married if you're not wanting to do that, because you're going to go into a marriage and then try to function in an ungodly way, and God does not like it when his children disobey. He'll chasten us. And boy, there are a lot of homes, a lot of Christian homes that are having all sorts of problems because the woman said, well, I'll buy all the rest, but I'm not buying that. Well, then don't get married. Do yourself and the man that you are thinking of marrying a favor. And just wait around until God has worked through that with you in his, you know, in your heart. Husbands, sacrifice. That's what ought to characterize us. Sacrificially giving of herself to meet the needs. As a man who got married after 7 years of marriage and then got into Scripture, it was stunning to me. As I started to read Scripture and read this passage and read other passages, I looked for ways out. I saw almost instantly what it was saying. And I said, no, that isn't the way my dad did it. My dad ran the show. And he really did. Let me tell you, he was a tough leader. And what he said went, there would never seem to be any discussion. Now, they stayed married their whole, you know, over 50 years. So they had an incredibly good marriage, actually. But there were aspects of it that I looked at as an individual. And then I got into Scripture and said, you know, this doesn't quite match. One of the very first things I had to change in a very simplistic way was my approach to the home when I came back from work. I used to come in, now this is, shows you from whence we were, I used to arrive home after a fairly long day, and when I would drive home, I would get to the house, and I would expect Pam to wait on me. That's what it was. I'm embarrassed to say it. And it would include, bring me a drink, bring me this, bring me that. It was all about me, because this was my castle. I had been told that. I got that thought. You know, I picked that up really quick. This is where, you know, this is my place. And that's the way it was. So what did I have to do as a Christian? Well, I came home and I said, no, you sit down. Now, that was really hard for me. You know, it's really pathetic. Even to this day, it's very pathetic. I do know how to make coffee, and I do know how to probably fry an egg and make some bacon. I can fry bacon. I can do those things. But I don't do a lot of that stuff. I do very little of it. So for me to have her sit down, you know, I didn't even, you know, how do I make coffee? I had to think through that. I just didn't do that. You know, doesn't that seem stupid? I mean, I think now how many times I made coffee, but at that point, that just wasn't in what I did. Well, I had to change that. I had to come home, even though I was very tired, and say, what can I do to help? You sit down, let me rest, let me take care of the kids, which was another stunning thought to me. Me take care of them? These kids are hard to handle. I mean, they're really energetic. You know, and you've been with them all day. You remember that transition. It was probably very, very funny to you as we were going through it. It was more than funny to me. It was very challenging. I'm going to close. I don't have time to elaborate, but I do have five roles that I share in regards to the roles of a husband and roles of a wife, and I'm just going to share them very briefly. I do not have time to elaborate on them because we do have a couple other items we want to talk about. In regards to a husband, the five roles, the first one is be a lover. But let me say, before you get the wrong impression, I define love as sacrificially giving of ourselves. In every aspect. I'm talking about let me say this, and this is a mixed group, but I'm talking even in a physical relationship. It's not about taking, it's about giving. It is about serving. I am one of the passages that is so important is a little bit later in leadership. I want to be a learner of her. 1 Peter chapter 3 says that we need to approach this thing very, very graciously. It says, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor. Isn't that beautiful? Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, even I have been married a lot of years, and there are still many, many times that I don't quite get it the way Pam concludes things. Because God made us really different. And it's still, you know, you'd think about this point in time, that I'd be able to predict almost everything. And I suspect you think you should be able to predict everything with me, but we don't. And it is really important for us to be honest about that. Because after you get, that's one of the problems with couples that have been married a long time. They start to assume too much. It isn't easy. We're made differently. God made us differently. It's one of the beauties of it. And you have to work at it. Learn to be a leader. That's what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. You know, it said right after it talked about the wife submitting to their husband and to let her husband lead. But Matthew chapter 20 is a very, very helpful verse. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 26 says this about Christian leadership. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you." Now here's the phrase. "But whoever desires to become great among you," one of the leaders in other words, "let him be your servant, sacrificially give of himself to meet your needs." Every way you look at this, God wants Christian leaders, husbands, to be sacrificial. The third one is to be a provider. We had talked about that the other day. Now, here's the important point on this. In regards to being a provider, it isn't saying that the only provision into the home has to be the husband. But I'll tell you what, if your husband is unemployed, you ought to do everything you can to encourage him to get employed and to help him get employed. Because for men, that is really, really a critical aspect of the way God made us. You're just going to be better off. If you're able to work, you ought to work. Now, the reality is that you might want to work and you can't get a job. And that's vastly different. And if you're in a marriage, then you ought to be coming along and being a cheerleader par excellence, because that is not easy to get rejection letters. But you can still have a sweet marriage in the midst of it. And the fifth one is communications. It mainly is speaking the truth in love. Gentle communications. And I'll tell you, number one thing I've learned about communications is Proverbs 18:13. "He who answereth the matter before he heareth it is a folly and a shame unto him." I have to assume I don't understand. Now that, I'm telling you, I have to tangibly decide that I am going to approach it that way, because guess how I'm wired? I'm wired that she starts to tell me a problem, and I've got the answer. I mean, you don't even have to finish your question. You don't have to tell me anymore. I got the answer. Do this. Stupid. I've learned one of the amazing things about being a good communicator in a husband-wife relationship, speaking from the husband standpoint. This truth I now know, but it has taken me forever to understand. When she is talking to me and telling me about her problems, many, many times, she is not looking for my advice. She is simply sharing with me where she's at. And that's okay, and that is good. And I have finally gotten wise enough to say, "Would you want my advice?" And I am also been humbled enough to know that no may be the answer. And that's okay. It's just okay. It works. And we have a sweet relationship in the midst of it. Now, I'll quickly just show the other ones. For the wife, respect your husband. I put it first, not submit, because Paul, in the conclusion of his discussion on this, concluded with it. Respect your husband. Well, he's a jerk. He isn't doing very well. Respect your husband. Do what you can do to encourage him. I go back to Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 10. It says, encourage them to do the right thing more and more. You better be careful about beating on the wrong thing constantly. You'll see it in the fifth point. Submit to your husband. That is a decision of your will to say, I am going to go with his plan. You know, I think of some in our earlier life, and even not that much that old in our marriage, there have been times where I have had ideas of what we're going to do, and she said, I don't think that's a good idea. I don't think that's a good idea. And we listen, we talk about it, and I do it anyway. Now, does that sound ruthless of me? Well, no, I'm the head, and if we disagree in the end. But I have learned that when she says, yeah, I don't think so, it's really, really wise for me to slow up a little. Doesn't mean I still cannot make a decision to go forward with it, because it would be wrong for me to just kind of subtly make her the head because only what she says goes. I have the responsibility to make the decision. But when her advice is contrary to the direction I'm going, I need it's like a blinking light ahead. I slow down and rethink through what my strategy is and my reasoning to make sure I'm not going astray. Be affectionate to your husband. I'll tell you, one of the reasons why there is so many homes that are broken up by men working at jobs and where the women are also working, because women that are looking for a husband will often not disregard the fact that another person is married, and they will be very affectionate. They'll be very kind. They'll be very respectful. It ought to be going on in the home. And be a completer. Plug in where you can and help him to be the very best person he can be. Encourage him, guide him, pray for him. And do not be contentious. There is nothing worse for a man to put up with than someone who is always negative. A foolish son is a ruin of a father, and a contentiousness of a wife are a continual dripping. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. In other words, out sleep on a roof is what it's saying. Better to dwell in the wilderness than a contentious and angry woman. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. You get the point? Women, don't do that. It's contrary to speaking the truth in love.